Lord God, we're mindful once again for the gifts of dads. Lord, thank you for the pictures. Thank you for the smiles. Thank you for the memories. Thank you especially for those of us whose dad is not here today, but you provide strength in just remembering what a gift they were and how much we miss them. The older I get, the wiser my dad seemed. And I miss him, and I'm sure we all miss our dads here. Thank you for granting us these gifts. Help us to carry on that torch, to pass the baton of faith from one generation to the next. We love you, and we trust you, and we need you. Help us now as we turn to your word together. Help us to see the beauty of your word and challenge us through your word. We love you in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. Well, last week we mentioned that for the month of June, in recognition of Father's Day, in recognition of men, we're breaking from our series of study in Ephesians, and we're focusing our attention on the lives of three men that are found in the Old Testament. Last Sunday, we focused on whom? Remember? Huh? King Solomon, right? And we talked about those self-inflicted wounds that King Solomon, who starts off well but doesn't end well. Well, this morning we have our second of three, and for that I ask that you turn in your Bibles to Genesis 39. Genesis 39. Today we talk about a subject that everyone will face sooner or later. Most probably sooner than later. It's a subject that is no respecter of persons. It doesn't matter who you are, how much money you have, whether you're rich or you're poor. It's not a respecter of person. It knocks on the door of the poor. It knocks on the door of the wealthy. It makes itself available to the young, to the old, whether you're immature, whether you're growing in Christ or whether you're a seasoned saint. This continues to hound you throughout your life. And in Genesis 39, we're going to meet a man who faced on or looked at it squarely on, and he teaches us how to deal with it. The subject is the subject of temptation. Temptation. And no one better than Joseph provides us on principles that help us say no when everyone around us says yes. And you and I, as children of God, are living in a culture, are living in a world where people, even God-fearing people, people who influence us, are saying yes to certain things when you and I should be saying no to them. And the saddest of all parts is when God's people, who are to be the light of the world, who are supposed to be the city set on a hill, they're the salt of the earth, and they begin to say yes to decisions, to lifestyles, to attitudes, and they succumb to temptation when they shouldn't. And then what hope do we have to offer to those who are looking at us? Because we're all being read. Many in our community don't know the gospel according to Matthew. They don't even know who that is. They don't know the gospel according to Mark. Gospel according to Luke? Gospel according to John? No. But the gospel according to Lewis, they do know. And they read me. My neighbors do. My fellow believers do. Those who are, when I go to the gym, do. They know, if they know who I am and they know whose I am, they read me. And child of God, people are reading you. And your life is telling a story. The question today is, what story is it telling? Joseph's life told a story. King Solomon's life told a story. What we get to learn from Joseph is that his life told a really good story. Is it a perfect story? Of course not. But it's a good and godly one. It is possible to be morally pure in a polluted world. We don't think so. But the life of Joseph reminds us that if you can be a youngster in a foreign culture, in a foreign land, without a Bible like you and I have, without a church family like you and I have, parental training minimal, because Joseph was sold, if you remember the story. But yet, you can be a man of conviction, a woman of conviction. There it is. If he can resist the proposition of his master's wife, you and I can also face any temptation, learning from what we see in God's word through Joseph's life, and we can be better for it. Temptation is not new in any way. You trace it, back to the Garden of Eden, and Adam and Eve faced it. And Satan tempts us today like he tempted them. And again, I repeat this, and it's, you're going to hear me say it time and time again. You and I are living days when really the question you and I need to answer is, did God really say? Did God really say? I want you to be praying for me, because come July and in August, I'm sharing with this with the leaders tomorrow night, and what subjects I'll be talking to. But we're going to be addressing some of those landmines and that flow out of Genesis 1, 2, and 3 when we don't stand on the authority of God's word. Did God really say male and female? Did God really say this is what, how you live? What is the order of human sexuality? Do genders, nouns and pronouns, do they matter? Of course they do. Because if you trickle it all down and reduce it, you get to the bottom line of, does he really mind who I sleep with? Yeah, he does. Because sex is not transactional. But I'm already giving you a little bit of what's going and being worked on in my heart for the coming weeks. It does matter. When SCOTUS gives its opinion later on this month, they suspect in a week or two. Can you imagine the mayhem that may be unleashed? The mayhem already that's being unleashed. Are you praying for those pregnancy crisis centers who are being attacked? We stand against violence when it comes to Operation Rescue, when it came to where they were getting crazy and blowing up the abortion clinics. That's not a Christian stand. But I'm not listening and I'm not hearing, I'm not seeing on my social media feeds condemnation from very few when it comes blowing up the pregnancy centers, defacing them. If you're against one, you must be against the other. Don't let your politics corrupt your thinking. But that, again, did God really say that life is sacred? And if he did, what does that matter? Does it matter? Yeah, now I'll give you a glimpse into what's creating, because I suspect that you and I, as children of God, we better be ready. We better have a reasoned response, grounded in God's word, on how to tackle this issues. Did God really say? Well, temptation again. It's nothing new. They dealt with it, Adam and Eve. We've been dealing with it from the very beginning. A battle has raged for the souls of men and women, and a battle that touches us sooner or later. And temptation is almost like a telemarketer. You know, it comes when it's least convenient. I mean, I get it. And I mean, I got the same telemarketer who comes at me, different phone numbers. I mean, it doesn't matter how many times I subscribe to that don't call number or whatever. I block this number. It still comes. It still shows up. It comes back and again. It keeps pushing even after I say no. Listen, it makes what it's selling sound great, but there's always a catch. Temptations are like that. It's an offer. It's a solicitation. Here's my working definition. You'll see it on the screen. Temptation is the inner urge to do wrong that hits us in the place of our own personal weakness. Again, that might not be a comprehensive, but it works for me. Temptation is the inner urge to do wrong that hits us in the place of our personal weakness. Your temptation, my temptations are different. Yours might be tiramisu. Mine might be tres leches. Yours might be money, mine might be a dessert bar. We know differently because we're all tempted accordingly, differently to the inner urge. And the good thing about this working definition is that it places the emphasis on the inside. On the inside. While the stimulus may come from the outside, the inner urge to do wrong comes from the inside. No one forces you and me to sin. We choose it. We're not victims of darkness. We are lovers of darkness. Outside the grace of Christ, and sometimes even in the grace of Christ, you and I choose to embrace darkness, to embrace sin, because it feels good, because I deserve it, because I've earned it, because I. Did God really say that I need to live this way or that way? So it's the inner urge. It's not the devil who makes you do it. It's not your parents, it's not your grandparents, it's not society, it's not the politics, It's you. It's your DNA. It's my DNA. The inner urge to do wrong based on our personal weaknesses. And listen, you and I can look at the life of Joseph and we're going to see that he encounters it and what he does to deal with it. The Bible characters are not exempt, and that's what you and I enjoy from God's Word. If you and I are writing this, we make it sound sometimes that they didn't have those blemishes. They did. Abraham was far from perfect. Okay, all the Bible characters are far from perfect. But let's take a look at Joseph's life for a few minutes. Number one, take a look at Joseph's arrival in Egypt. Chapter 39, verse 1 provides you the historical context. Now, Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. So let's take a look. Look at the historical context. What's going on? We have to zoom out a little bit so we get to enjoy who Joseph is. Joseph is in Egypt, a faraway country. The historians tell us that Joseph went to Egypt during the 15th dynasty of the Egyptian Empire. There were 31 dynasties. He's in the 15th, which means he's at the height of the Egyptian Empire and the world influence. Egypt has existed for about 1,000 years so far. They're the dominating force, the wealthiest nation in the known world. The land of the Nile was the breadbasket of the ancient world. It was the center of culture. It was the center of learning. Joseph was not in the backwoods section of Egypt. He wasn't in this little town. In fact, we know he wasn't because he belonged to Potiphar, chapter 39, verse 1, an officer of Pharaoh. Look how he's described Potiphar. Officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian. He bought him. So most probably, he's in the capital city of Egypt. He wasn't in the backwoods, and he was brought to a place where he was exposed to what that society had for him. The educational system, the value system, all that they had and to offer, Joseph was, exposed to. In fact, most, if not all, that he was exposed to ran against the grain of his faith. Of his faith in Yahweh or the Lord God. It went against that. Listen, you and I are in a similar spot today. We live in a world that prides itself in scientific advancement. We've accomplished some wonderful things. But the world hasn't changed that much in that it placed itself against God and his people then, and it does the same thing to you and me today. It's been like this. And I don't say this for you and I to lose heart. On the contrary, it's for you and me to know that even in the worst of times, in the worst of places, under the worst of circumstances, God can still work in the life and your light can shine brightly. And my light can shine brightly. You can say no even when the world around you says yes. So you have Joseph there. He arrives. Verses 2 through 6, at least the first part of 6, you have Joseph's new home. It reads, "The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and made him overseer of his house, and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything, but the food he ate stopped there. His new home, Potiphar, the captain of the guard, you can put in parentheses the imperial guard. Potiphar was a trusted man, maybe one of the most trusted ones from Pharaoh, because he was protecting his duty was to protect the Pharaoh, the imperial guard, those responsible for the livelihood of Pharaoh. The fact that he's the captain of the guard, he's reached the top. We're not talking about a poor Egyptian here. We're talking about a wealthy man, a man of status, a man who I'm sure had many, many slaves. One of them was Joseph. But yet, It is in this setting that Joseph stands out. And why does he stand out? Well, there's a phrase there. The Lord was with Joseph. In fact, the Lord was, and the Lord blessed, and the Lord did this or that. Appears several times between verses 2 and verse 5. Almost five times it appears. It's as if the Lord was with Joseph. He becomes a successful man. Verse 3, his master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord caused all that he did to succeed. Verse 4, so Joseph found favor in his sight and attended to him. Chapter 39, verse 5, from the time that he made him overseer, okay, the Lord, the blessing of the Lord at the end of chapter, verse 5, the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had. It is God at work through his man, through his child. That's an important observation because, listen, people are not dumb. People can spot a phony a mile away, can't you? Those who think and they put on a show and they are too blessed to be stressed. Really? Talk to Joseph. He was stressed, but he was also blessed. They can tell a phony. They can tell this fake, you know, stuff that you and I put on. This man understood that God was at work. He may not have believed in the God of Joseph, but he believed that the God of Joseph was at work in Joseph's hand, Joseph's life. Because he saw it. He attributes it. It says there, the Lord was with Joseph and he became a successful man. His master, verse 3, saw that the Lord was with him. Again, doesn't mean that Potiphar all of a sudden became, you know, just a monotheist and it was Yahweh or Noah. No. There's no evidence in the text that Potiphar gives up his polytheism, his belief in many gods. But he does know that the God of Joseph is different. And he knows that Joseph's success is because of that. And again, child of God, don't think that everyone and anyone in your surroundings can't tell if you're putting on a show or not. If Sunday morning you're something, but on Saturday night you were something else. The people know the game. The people know the game. And if you and I are busy playing that game, we will lose because we're bringing shame to the name. And then when you and I want to invoke the name of the Lord and we tell people about the Lord, they're going to be thinking, hold on, weren't you the one that? Yes. And you and I, again, this is why people can spot a phony a mile away. Potiphar may have followed a pagan religion, but he understood that Joseph was different. Different. Don't miss this important truth on the screen there. The believer's walk, your life of faith, my life of faith with the Lord is a powerful testimony before a watching world. How you and I live does make a difference. Does make a difference. See, your testimony, your life of faith must be personal. There was no doubt that even Potiphar understood that there was a personal relationship between Joseph and the God of Joseph. And for you and me, it starts the same. The blessing of God begins when you and I trust in Christ as Lord and Savior. There needs to be a personal walk with the Lord. There needs to be a starting point where we have a personal faith relationship through Jesus Christ with the Lord God of heaven. Because there's a personal, then and only then can you begin to have a powerful testimony. And that powerful testimony is a faith, a life of faith lived before everyone. Please note that though his faith in the Lord God was personal, it was not private. Child of God, learn in 21st century America, you and I may have a personal faith, but we're not called to keep it private. We're called for our Christianity to bleed over into all areas of life. Relationships, how we handle ourselves at work. If we're managers, how we treat those beneath us. If we're the employees, how we respect those above us. Our Christianity must be different than the run of the mill. You and I should be known for a work ethic that honors the Lord. Why? Because my faith in Christ is not limited to Sunday. Now, faith in Christ is not just for a Sunday morning. My faith in Christ bleeds over. Oh yeah, we gather here for strength and for fellowship. But listen, you and I spend most of the week, if not, all the week, scattered into this world by design. God doesn't call us to be a cluster and over here and do a holy huddle. No. He calls us to go. And as you and I go, we represent. We gather on the Lord's day, but we scatter the rest of the week to represent. And hopefully we represent Him well. And then you and I can enjoy a prosperity that God sends our way. And you see it there and you read it. And at this point, up to the first part of chapter 39, verse 6, we read, and Joseph's the man. Everything. He has the Midas touch. He's being prospered. His employer, his master, is aware that this is not Joseph because he's an entrepreneur. This is something beyond. There's something supernatural about what's going on in the life of Joseph. And you read and you go, man, this is great. But it is here. It is here. All right. At the intersection of victory, that temptation rears its ugly head. And you know what? Outside the grace of Christ, victory and temptation can coexist very peacefully. Because when you and I are the strongest, perhaps that's when we are the what? The weakest. Because we actually believe the press. We actually think we are, the bag of chips and the aftertaste of Diet Coke. And then you see it right there from verses 6 through 12. You have Joseph's encounter with temptation. Look at the last part of verse 6. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, lie with me. This is not like lie, don't tell the truth. Okay, I just want to make sure in case you're from Hialeah, you're losing it. Okay, lie with me. It's not join me in not saying the truth. No. All right. But he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her to lie beside her or to be with her. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. The phrase that catches our attention is, Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. You know what that means, right? God's a stud. God was a stud. Okay, listen, there's nothing wrong with being good looking and well built. It's just not fair for the rest of us. It's just not right. That he was, tall, dark, and handsome, fantastic. I'm not. Okay, I'm short, stout, and wrinkled. All right, it's the older I get, the more things just go south. The reality, though, is that he's there. He's the lady killer. But the Bible includes this part because, listen, this is where it becomes tricky. One Bible commentator writes the following about temptations. There are three kinds of temptations you and I are going to face. General categories. Number one, material. A lust for things. It can be a lust for something as shiny as a brand new car or something as dusty as an old antique. But I must have it. And the temptation is I'm not content with what God has sent my way. I must have it. Again, if you want to get the shiny new car or the dusty old antique, by all means, Mount Dora for one and your nearest car dealership for the other. Okay? Some of you guys will catch the why I said Mount Dora. All right? But the reality is you can do that. But it's what's driving you. What's the inner urge all about? Is it because you think you're incomplete until you have that? Material. There can be personal temptation. That's a lust for fame, for prestige, for honor, for position, a lust for preeminence. And you see that a lot in the workplace because you got people who toot their own horn and they shake the right hands and they stroke the right egos. Why? So they can end up where they need to want to be ending up. And again, doesn't mean that you and I should not be ambitious and pursue excellence and pursue going up the ladder. But we don't climb the ladder on the backs of people. We don't stab them on the way up. They're not rungs upon which I stand on and I don't recognize because I want people to recognize me. I'm the person of good ideas. The good ideas are mine. M-I-N-E. Well, that's a lust for preeminence. Again, does not mean that you don't strive for excellence at work. Does not mean that you shouldn't pursue, you know, career advancement. What drives you is what we're after. Is the temptation of that lust for fame, for prestige. And the last one is sensual. Sensual. That's what you and I see in our society. That's the gratification of one's physical desires. Lusting in one way or another to satisfy the flesh. And in this particular case is the lusting after someone else. We don't know how the first two happened in the life of Joseph. We're well aware of the third one. Of the third one. And please note the character of the temptation. The character. Verse 7, it reminds us that it was subtle. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph. It all starts with our eyes. Cast her eyes. Cast her eyes. Whatever thing comes to our mind, do you understand that the sinfulness of sin is in the subtlety of sin? Normally, even the evil one himself does not present you temptation as a full-blown invitation to do something that's wrong. It's get to laugh at it first. Accept it. A spoonful of sugar helps the medicine go down. Medicine go down. Why? Because the medicine in and of itself, but a spoonful of sugar helps it. And listen, child of God, a spoonful of sin, a little bit now, a little bit later, you start watching this TV show, it graduates to that TV show, and before you know it, you're watching Skinamax at 1 a.m. It's Cinemax, but if you know why I call it Skinamax, you know why. At 1 a.m. Because it's porn. But it started here with just, I was watching just this. And I justified the flesh here. And I justified nakedness there. And I justified the language over here. So by the time I get over here and I'm watching this full-blown invitation to corruption of my mind that affects my marriage, I wonder, how did I get here? Well, a spoonful of sugar helps the medicine go down. And that's where we're at. It was subtle. It was subtle. You tolerate it here before you know it. Haven't you noticed if you've ever been here, down this road, that sin seldom keeps you here close to the Lord? The more you succumb to sin, the more its subtlety you excuse away, the farther it takes you from God. Never will disobedience draw you nearer to the Lord. It'll draw you farther from the Lord. Repentance was draws you nearer to the Lord. And acknowledging that I have allowed the drift to occur. And in this relationship, we gathered this. And in that relationship, we gave in here. We gave in there. And before you know it, in a relationship in your job, you start doing this. You start doing that. And before you know it, it's subtle. But not only is it subtle, verse 7 also reminds us it was shocking. I mean, after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph. So she's been checking him out. Tall, dark, and handsome. It's like that Netflix movie you're probably watching. Yeah. That's something that you're beginning to, you know, all of a sudden, right? All of a sudden you start this, I think he does like me. Because he looked at me and he was smiling. No, maybe he was passing gas, but I don't know. He was being courteous. And all of a sudden you're creating this. All of a sudden, just sooner or later, it is shocking. Lie with me. Lie with me. Please note that Joseph wasn't the only one being tempted. He's the only one fighting the temptation. Okay? This is not Joseph who's tall, dark, and handsome, and he's looking at this woman and going, oh my, no. First Peter, because in the Greek New Testament, the indicative mood of the passive verse. Hey, listen, this is a man too. He's probably looking and going, and he's fighting it, just like you and I fight it. There's two people being tempted here. Only one is fighting the temptation. The other one is giving in. The only one wants the temptation, the what's in the mind to become real. And that's how it works. She looks at Joseph in a way that's inappropriate for a married woman. Then she feeds the fantasy until she wants to become a reality. And that's why sins of the mind should not, cannot, must not be tolerated. That's why the New Testament says all thoughts come, need to be held captive to obedience in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. The evil one knows that if he can get our minds to dwell on evil, before you know it, you can act on evil. The point here is that you and I need to be aware of what we're feeding our minds. And this is becoming more and more evident each and every day. It was subtle, it was shocking, it was relentless or sustained. Verse 10, and she spoke to Joseph day after day. She offered herself to Joseph. In fact, his refusals only fueled her fantasy. It doesn't say it there. Excuse me. But if you and I can think, you'll see that that's what happened. His refusals probably made him more desirable to her. And what we need to learn is that temptation is not going away. One of the greatest things I heard was John Piper, at the age of 70, dealing and talking to on his Ask Pastor John podcast, temptation, sexual in nature, at the age of 70. Now, you might be here 70, you go like, what? Well, or you may be going, yeah, I know what he's talking about. But it still happens. Just because you're older doesn't mean you stop breathing. Just because you're older doesn't mean that it goes away. And you at 70 or at 80 or at 56 or 55, okay, your temptation may be different from the 35-year-old, but you still fight temptation. It does not go away. It was sustained. It's a relentless force. And eventually, it's strategic in verses 11 and 12. And we don't know if she set it up, because on one day, when he went into the house to do his work, none of the men were in the house. You know this. It's almost like watching, well, it can't be the Hallmark Channel, because that's easy TV. But that's like Lifetime Movie Network. There's always an edge to Lifetime Movie Network. It's like, ah, okay? It's still TV 14, but it's a little different. You know what I mean? It's a little different. You walk in, and you're the only one. It's that woman and you're like. So we don't know if she set it up or not. But the reality is, there it is. There it is. And she saw the opportunity to fulfill the fantasy, and she makes her move. And that's how temptation works. If you feed the temptation sooner or later, you'll act on it. That's what happened with King David in 2 Samuel 11. He sees a woman, he's where he shouldn't be. His nation's off to war, he's in the castle. He's taking a stroll at night. He's high above the city behind him. He sees a woman. She's bathing. She's naked. He sees. He lusts. He wants her. And once he has her in his heart, it's not long before he has her in her arms. In his arms, I'm sorry. And the progression is there. It's inevitable. It's inevitable. It happened again to people in the Bible all over the place. And that's the character of temptation. It will not stop. But look at the character of the tempted. You look at Joseph and how he conducts himself in the midst of all this. You know, now he could have used excuses, right? I mean, again, let's say you're Sebastian. How old are you, man? 16? Yeah, I didn't read up on how old Joseph would have been, but let's say he's not that much old. Alberto, how old are you, man? Daniel, how old is Alberto? 34. All right, fantastic. Let me see who's in the 20s around here. Let me see. See, Jose, how old are you, man? 21? 31? You're aging well, son. All right, hold on a second. Jeez, bro. Give me a guy. Paxton, how old are you? 23. Ding, 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 ding. We got a winner. Yes, yes. But we got tall, dark, and handsome over there, too, okay? So we don't know. We're giving them a range. We're giving them a range. You guys could have said, we're all alone. That is true. I mean, it's just me. And her. She made me do it. You know that's how it works, right? I mean, I'm just a slave. I'm a honest bystander in all of this, I reckon. And no one else will know. That's probably true. She's in a bad marriage. That might be true. We don't know. The text doesn't tell us. But when you want to fool around, after all, everyone does it. That's not true, but it does sound good. I'm single and I have needs. That is true. I deserve this. No, you don't. God will understand. Definitely not true. He doesn't understand. Okay, but it is a popular excuse. He could have used every, he's a young man in a foreign culture under as a slave. It's all or nothing here. Either he sleeps with his master's wife or he faces losing probably more than his job. And you could see him courteous, you can then see him cautious, and then he is just courageous. And look at the reasons why he says no when everything inside of him and outside of him is saying, go for it, kid. Go for it. Go for it. Number one, I'm loyal to my boss. Verse 8. But he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house. How could I break the trust of my master? How dare I? He says, I'm not going to give in, okay? Because my master has trusted me. Now, he trusts me because of something, which is the second one. I'm loyal to myself. It will violate my character. He says there in verse 8 and into verse 9, he has no concern about anything in the house. He has put everything that he has in my charge. Why? Because I'm trustworthy. I'm a man of conviction. I'm a man of character. And even though I'm just a Hebrew, even though I'm just the Jew, even though I'm the outsider, look where I'm at. I can be trusted. In fact, everything has been given to me. Verse 9, he's not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you because you are his wife. I will not violate my character. Child of God, get there. Get there. Live there. If you're married, you keep your vows and your vows will keep you. If you're single, you pursue holiness until further notice. Actually, if you're married, you should be pursuing holiness too. You don't give in because it's easy. You hold steadfast because of who you are and whose you are. I will not violate my character. I will not sell myself short. Oh, we live in a generation. We live in a country. We live amongst people who love to sell themselves short. I'm just doing me. You do you, I do me. And God comes around and he looks at you and says, you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you received from God. You're not your own. You were bought at a price. So therefore, glorify God in your body. Does God care who you sleep with? Of course he does. Of course he does. Joseph understood it. Without a Bible and without the presence of the Holy Spirit, you and I have Bible, and if you're in Christ, we have the presence of the Holy Spirit. But he understood it because of his relationship with Yahweh, his relationship with the Lord God. I will not break the trust of my master. I will not violate my character. Lastly, I'm loyal to my God. I won't forfeit my fellowship. The end of verse 9. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? How can I do that? God has been so gracious, so kind, so good, so present in my life. And this is how I want to repay his kindness? Slumming it? Slumming it? Giving in to my inner wants? My base desires? God is well aware of your desires. He's well aware of it. He created you and he knows you. So you're not surprising him. He's well aware of what you're going through, what you're in, what you don't have, what you do have, what you want to have. But you don't sell yourself short. Having stood firm, Joseph reaps a well-reserved reward, right? Nope. Look at his reward. The latter part of the story here, the narrative, verses 12 through 23. If you see it there, she catches him by his garment, verse 12, lie with me. He leaves his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. He's near on his birthday suit, okay? He's fleeing. I don't know if he has undergarments, if he doesn't have any undergarments. You read commentators that go back and forth. The reality is, what he had, he left behind. She sees what's happened. She calls the man of the household. The Hebrew amongst us came to laugh. As soon as he came in to lie with me, and I cried out. He left. You know what's going on. She's alleging rape. And here's an unpopular truth. When you do right, don't expect a reward. Don't expect a reward. Just expect God's favor. That's okay. But don't expect people to go like, oh my gosh, fantastic, outstanding. He did what was right, and all he got was not a good situation. Not from Potiphar's wife. In verses 13 through 18, lies and slander. Lies and slander. There's even a hint of racism. That Hebrew. A hint of racism. It's that Hebrew that my husband brought in. Look what happened. From Potiphar, it's prison. Verses 19 and 20. 19, as soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, this is the way your servant treated me. His anger was kindled, and Joseph's master took him and put him in the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. Listen, the reality is that even when you're a person of conviction, you may suffer for that. But even in the worst of moments, God is with him. Do you see it there? Well, how do we know this? Because he could have killed them like this. We're talking about Potiphar, the captain of the imperial guard. And we're talking about a lowly slave. And we have the word of his wife who says, he tried to rape me. I don't waste time locking you up. I'm just going to kill you. But even there, God is at work because he locks him up, not in a common prison, but in a prison that probably Potiphar could oversee. You see God's hand in all of this. The good news is you can stand up to temptation. The bad news is you may end up losing your popularity in the process. And that's what you and I need to be ready for. As you and I face an ever-increasing hostility against Christ-centered values, Christ-centered living. Please, when you and I take a stand for Christ, don't expect the reward of the world. What you and I may receive is the same as Potiphar's wife to Joseph, lies and slander. We may receive from Potiphar, we may receive prison, or we may receive a bad word or less popularity. We may lose some friends. But here's the last thing. From God, verses 21 and 23, favor and continued blessing. Favor and continued blessing. Verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. And if you want to read the rest of that account, you know how it ends for Joseph, who is blessed by God and exalted by God to be second to Pharaoh and only him. But he went through 2 years of what you and I would be considering abandonment. Jailed and unjustly. Suffering. So child of God, the reality is you and I can say no when others around say yes. But understand there's a price to pay. But God continues to walk with his own. And there's a beautiful symmetry in this chapter. It begins with chapter 39, verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph. Genesis 39, 21. But the Lord was with Joseph. Child of God, let that be said of you and me. Regardless of what's in between the brackets, may our lives read time and time again, the Lord was with. The Lord was with. See, that wasn't for King Solomon, who starts well, doesn't end well. Joseph starts well, the Lord is with him. He ends well, the Lord was with him. What can you and I take with us this morning? Let me just remind you of three truths as we look at this thing called temptation. Number one, temptation once resisted may not disappear. Okay? Just because you battled well doesn't mean the war's over. It just means that you battled well. And you must continue to do battle. We wish that once the temptation is gone, we go like, man, great. No more of that. I don't have to worry about that one anymore. On the contrary, time and time again. Because what happens is, even when you and I get our actions under control, then we have to deal with our attitudes, the why we do what we do. Temptation, once resisted, may not disappear. Number two, temptation successfully resisted may not bring expected results. You think that because if you expect that, then it's performance driven. Then, you know, because I love God and I did this for Him, He now owes me. No. He walks with you. He walks with you. You may not get the expected result. The reality is that you may suffer because you're a person of conviction, because you hold the truth of God in a hostile world, because you represent Christ in a Christless society. But you and I, and our comfort comes in, the Lord is with us. Even when you and I are this straight and we do what's right at work and we get overlooked, and we do this right in this relationship and we lose the relationship. See, those are just consequences of representing. What we don't lose is divine favor, the presence of God in our lives. Lastly, temptation must be handled properly. Learn from Joseph when to run. Child of God, men, it's okay to run. In fact, Paul told Timothy, flee youthful lust. Don't toy with it. Don't name it. Don't claim it. Don't think you're bigger and bad. Flee, run. There is such a thing as running from sin. Deal with it. Let me give you some suggestions. It'll be there on the screen. Deal with it immediately. Don't play around. Deal with it. If it's a relationship you need to cut. If it's an attitude you need to confess before God, confess it. Deal with it immediately. You're not that strong. Deal with it immediately. Deal with it realistically. It is stronger than you. You must bring those urges under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Deal with it ruthlessly. Mark chapter 9. If your eye causes you to sin, what? Put on sunglasses so people can't see where you're looking? Pluck it out. Now, again, don't go home. And because you watched something on HBO that you shouldn't have, you walk back out here with no eyes. But he's saying, that which is causing you to sin, deal with it. Stop making excuses, child of God. Stop making excuses because of your kids, because of your bride, because of your groom, because of this, because of that. Listen, you're watching stuff that's perverting your children. Deal with it. Cancel. Need to cancel some subscriptions? By all means, do it. Well, you think that what's at stake is just your life? Deal with it ruthlessly. And we deal with people ruthlessly instead of sin. We should deal with sin ruthlessly. Deal with it consistently. If it's bad here, if it's sin here, that's one of the things, one of the greatest challenges in parenting is, right, to remain consistent. Especially when you have that one child that's that. One that likes to, you draw that line and every day they wake up and they run right to it. You know how I know that? Because I'm that kid with God sometimes. God says, this is how I want you to live. This is how I want you to think. This is how I want you to behave. This is how I want you to talk. And I run right up to that line. And I look for exceptions. Maybe you don't. And deal with it confidently. God will help you. And most of the time, He wants you to go through it. Through it. So where are you this morning? Do you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? That's the starting point for victory over temptation. If you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that's your starting point. How's your walk with the Lord? How's that thing called sanctification? How's that thing called consecration? How's that thing called a devotion of the heart so that the Lordship of Christ is seen in all areas of life? Where is that? Would you close your eyes and bow your head for just a moment? God so loved the world that he gave his son. That all who believe should not perish, but have everlasting life. Where are you this morning? I'm going to ask the praise team to come and take their place behind me here as we get ready to sing. We're going to sing that song, God So Loved. And where you're at this morning, you can sing, if you know Christ, you're loved of God. If you need to know Christ, know that God loves you and has made a way for reconciliation. Lord God, do your work as only you can. Father, draw people to yourself. Help us to worship you. Help us to respond. Thank you for Joseph. Thank you for his life. Start to finish. Start to finish. Less than perfect, but godly. Help us on this Father's Day to set our sights again on heaven. Set our sight and our affections on you. And to wrestle and to fight. Lord, we need you. We love you. In Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen.